If you remember our worship last Sunday, we talked a little bit about what we heard today in the gospel lesson. If you recall, we heard the story of Peter, the impetuous and the imperfect one, shouting out, "Lord, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And somehow, he had this insight. He was first among the disciples, really, to sort of spout these words out. And in typical Peter fashion, they were not probably well thought out. They simply were what he was thinking at the moment. And not a few verses later, we hear today's gospel lesson, where last week, if you remember, Jesus rewarded Peter for this insight and gave him the keys, the power of kingdom, of heaven and earth. And in today's gospel lesson, it says he turns to him. That's the translation, but the Greek says he wheels on him. In other words, he just turns around really fast. And he looks at him, he says, "Get behind me, you Satan." Calls him the devil. That's a pretty fast fall from grace. First he was given the power of the keys of heaven and earth, and now he's being called a child of Satan. Didn't sound very kind, very generous of Jesus at all. Except that we're making a point here. And that's what we have to think about a little bit. About what is Jesus trying to get across? You see, because Matthew is very clear of the context of how all of this is transpiring. He's saying that Jesus is preparing himself to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus can see the proverbial writing on the wall, the teaching, the life, the ministry, all of the work that he's been doing is getting a lot of people really upset. People of means, people with power, people who have a voice in the world. And he's saying that these people are not liking what I'm saying and what I'm doing. And like most people who share power and have all that kind of influence, the first thing you want to do with somebody who makes you uncomfortable is shut them up, put them away, and perhaps even just get rid of them altogether. And that's in fact what they did to Jesus. Jesus could see this coming. But now Peter is saying, "Oh Lord, forbid it, this shouldn't happen to you." Peter, who just said Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he had this vision of what the Messiah was supposed to be. The Messiah was going to be somebody who delivered Israel out of the hands of the Romans. The Messiah was going to be somebody who brought the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. And of course, because we were the closest to Jesus, we are going to sit on the thrones. We're going to be the cabinet. We're going to be in charge of things. But you see, Jesus begins to understand, he doesn't begin, he actually understands that Peter is not thinking with a kingdom heart, with a kingdom mind. He's thinking with a viewpoint of the world, the way the world works. And that's why Jesus wheels on him, turns on him, and curses him, calls him the spawn of Satan. Because, you see, Peter is viewing Jesus with the eyes of this world. He's looking for a prince, a king of this world. He's looking for someone who is going to understand the world in the world's terms and use the world the way the world presents itself. He's going to use the powers of this world to work wonderful things and make all of us who are close to Jesus really important in that new world. Jesus says to Peter, "It isn't that way. Now, you have to start thinking with a kingdom head, a kingdom heart, seeing the world with kingdom eyes. Because my kingdom, we know," he says in another place, "is not of this world." And so Peter is trying to say to Jesus that Jesus should become king of the world, but would not have to undergo any suffering. Peter is very much a person of our world, of our culture, where we want immediate gratification. We want everything to be done yesterday. We don't want to have to work for anything. We want everything to be as it should be, and we want it now. And if we don't have control of it, we want God to do it for us, as if God is some big Santa Claus in the sky. And we pray to God and we say, Lord, make me healthy. Lord, make me wealthy. Lord, make me rich. Lord, make me powerful. I'm your disciple. You're supposed to do this for me. I'm entitled. That's the way Peter was looking at things. Jesus says, no, it isn't that way. We've heard little proverbs sometimes, you know, from our parents and our grandparents. You know, we've all heard something to this effect. If something is worth waiting for, something is worth of great worth for us, it's worth waiting for, it's worth working for. Those kinds of things. You know, those are uncomfortable truths. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. That if you expect to get through to the kingdom glory without undergoing any change or transformation in your heart, you are sadly mistaken. Because the way the kingdom thinks is not the way our world thinks. And so for you to be part of the kingdom, you need to be changed. You need to be transformed. And by golly, you know what changes and transforms us the best? Suffering. Pain. It becomes part and parcel of our life as disciples. That's what Jesus is saying. Well, if we don't want that, then we don't want to be disciples of Jesus. And if we don't want to be disciples of Jesus, we don't want the rewards of the kingdom. We are saying we don't want eternal life. There is a cost to be paid. Oh, I'm not saying we earn eternal life. I'm not saying that we work our way into heaven. No, not at all. But what we do is we need to have our vision, our viewpoint changed and transformed. I know I have known many people in my ministry that have undergone great suffering. And almost to a person, I can tell you, as they went through this suffering, they were transformed. They were changed. They began to see themselves and the world around them and the people in their lives in a different way. I can tell you, a few years ago, I went through a very painful surgery. And I didn't want to do it. I cried when the doctor said, this is what we're going to have to do. I really did. But you see, I was losing the use of my right leg. And so I had very little choice when it really came down to it. He said, it's my choice. I can do this or not. It's really up to me. But if I wanted to be whole again, I would have to go through this process. I would have to have surgery on my back. I would have to go through the therapy. I would have to make progress through this way of doing things. And I did. And thanks be to God, I was healed. Now that healing came from God. Did God take the suffering away? Did God take the pain away? I can tell you, no. In plain, uncertain terms. In fact, the therapist used to say to me all the time, and I'd say, well, I can't, why am I not making any more progress? Why am I not getting better faster? And they'd say to you, you know, he said, David, what did they do to you in the hospital? I said, well, they operated on my back. No, that's not what we mean. What did they do to you? What was the first thing that happened to you before you went into the operating room? I said, well, they gave me a shot. And that did what? It put you to sleep. You didn't see what the doctors were doing to you. And they kept reminding me that what they did to me was the equivalent of being hit by a car. Now, when you get hit by a car, you know it's happening. When they put you to sleep and hit you with a car, you don't know what happened. But it was the process that began the healing, that took the work, that then led to wholeness and health again. We see these things in our lives, and they don't always work out that way. But I can tell you, going through that process changed the way I looked at a lot of things. It changed the way I looked at the people around me. It changed the way I looked at other people who also suffer. It changed the way that I saw the healing power of God at work. That it isn't simply my saying, heal me, Lord, and it happens like that. but rather God is working in our life day by day by day and bringing things into our life to help us find healing and wholeness, whether that is by making us perfectly healthy or by changing our perspectives, that we are able to see the world through different eyes, to see the people around us, and change and transform our relationships. These are the things that God is doing in our lives, and this is what Jesus deeply understood. Peter didn't understand. He wanted the immediate gratification. He wanted a credit card that said, I can go and buy it now, and to heck with the debt. I don't have to pay it back. That was my brother, God rest him. You know, my parents never had a credit card until my brother came along, not because he came along, but because that's when all these things kind of came into being. And he grew up with this, and he kind of thought that, you know, you went to the store, you used this piece of plastic, and you never had to pay a bill. My mom and dad would say, well, we don't have any more money. Because he'd want this, that, or the other thing. He said, well, what do you mean? You just take the plastic, you know, and go and buy it. So, well, somebody's got to pay for it. He goes, well, the bank does. Totally misunderstanding how it works. But that's kind of what Peter was doing. Peter was saying, you can have the kingdom without going through the process. Jesus understood the cross was the way to life. Jesus understood that first you have to die to yourself before you can live for others. Jesus understood that if we want to share eternal glory, that we want the rewards of the kingdom of God in our midst, then we have to give up of ourselves so that we can accept the gifts that God gives us and we can see them for what they are. We're about to do something marvelous in a moment or two. We're about to baptize a new Christian. Now, no one wants to talk about this, because when we baptize babies, we don't like talking about this, but we are about to kill someone. That's what baptism is. You've heard me talk about this before in a different context, but that's what baptism used to be in the old days. They put you under the water. You've seen it in films when somebody goes down to the river. They put you under the water. The reason they do that is a very symbolic kind of death, because you can't breathe when you're under the water, and you can't breathe, you're not alive. But then you come up out of that water and you breathe in new life. That's what we're about to do. But we do it with a trickle of water and a few words. We don't do that profound symbol with the little ones. That's okay, as long as we understand what it's really about. It's about dying to ourselves. It's about putting off an old way of life. It's about seeing that new life comes only with the Spirit of God. It's about seeing that we need to live not for ourselves, like Peter, but to be willing to undergo all of the challenges of our life so that we may rise to glory like Christ. We join ourselves with Christ through our baptism, by the promises we make for ourselves and for those whom we love. It is that we do this day. It is that responsibility which we undertake, parents, and godparents, but not them alone, but all of us. That we are there to set example by word and deed. We are there to support and to help. We are there to help others understand that first, even in their suffering, they can find glory and life. And so, my brothers and sisters, I ask you to join in mind and heart with me in this day as we are about to work this marvelous thing and bring about a new life through a little symbol pouring of water, but really the taking away of our one breath and giving the Spirit of God in its place. For that is what we have been charged to do, and we pray that we may do it faithfully.